If you'll turn to Matthew 2, that's going to be the text out of which this sermon arises. Christmas is a wonderful time in which we celebrate wonderful things. Now, what we celebrate is Emmanuel, God is with us, that God has sought us out, and he's rescued us, he's delivered us, he saved us, and restored us to himself and transformed our lives. In other words, the whole message of the Christmas season is that of good news. That's what the gospel is. It's good news, and it's good news for everyone. And yet, we find here that King Herod is not rejoicing along with the wise men. And now, in verse 3, he says he's troubled, and he begins then even to scheme. Verses 4 through 6, he wants to know, where is this rival king going to be born? Verse 7, he wants to know, when exactly did his star appear, signaling his birth? Verse 16, he then responds to the information that the wise men gave him by putting to death all the male children in Bethlehem and surrounding areas 2 years old and younger. What was he doing? He was eliminating the competition. He didn't want a rival king. And what I'd like to argue this morning is that this is a typical response to Jesus and his gospel. It's been typical of the world that the message of the gospel is threatening and that the response to it is one of hostility. Whether we go back to Pharaoh or Haman at the time of Queen Esther, or the religious authorities here in Jerusalem, or Herod, or the Romans, or the Hitlers of the ages, the response has been a response of hostility right up to the present day. Some of you will know that I was in Chengdu, China, from July 29 to August 3rd of this year. I was asked to give lectures on Reformed worship, which I did for 6 hours a day for 5 days at the Western China Covenant Theological Seminary that is run by the Early Rain Covenant Presbyterian Church of Chengdu, China. It's a mouthful. That church also runs a classical Christian school and a college. It's pastored by a man named Wang Yi, who was at one time named one of the 50 most prominent public intellectuals in China until he was converted in 2005, and then he fell into disfavor. I sat across the table from this man every day at lunchtime for a week. And there were rumblings already at that time. The seminary met on one floor, but they moved my class to another floor in case the police arrived. The hope was that they would look just on the seminary floor and not on the other floor, and that I might avoid their presence. My translator was supposed to arrive on Monday. He was detained at the border as he crossed over from Hong Kong and wasn't able to join us until Wednesday, by which time we had secured another translator. On December 9th, that's just 2 weeks ago, the Chinese authorities began to crack down on the Early Rain Church. The Wall Street Journal article is entitled, "Round Up the Usual Christians, a Pastor Who Visited the White House in 2006 is Under Arrest." Bear with me as I read several of the news accounts of what took place. On Sunday evening of December the 9th, 2 weeks ago, around 6 p.m., Chinese officials launched a crackdown on Chengdu. This is in central western China. Chengdu's Early Rain Covenant Presbyterian Church and its outspoken pastor, Wang Yi. Since then, police have broken down doors, swarmed apartment complexes, and ransacked homes to detain more than 100 leaders and members of the well-known House Church. House Church merely means that it's unregistered. It doesn't meet in a house. It's just not a government-approved church, including those arrested and detained included Wang and all but one of the church's elders. According to a series of prayer requests sent out by the church, police have gone to the homes of church members and pressured them to sign a document stating Early Rain is an evil cult. I just mind you, they are our people. They believe like we do. They are Westminster Presbyterians. They are evangelical Christians. Evil cult and promising not to step foot in the church again. Police took into custody those who refused to sign. Police also raided two dormitories of the seminary and liberal arts college associated with Early Rain and took students away. As the night progressed, more people were arrested. Police surrounded the office building where the church meets and cut electricity to the seminary's library. One church member had gone to visit her parents in northeastern China, and police officials followed her there, knocking on her door in the middle of the night to take her into custody. Another church member who managed a printing business and helped Early Rain design hymnals found his business raided by police and his printers confiscated. Classes at Early Rain's unregistered Christian school have also been canceled. One elementary age student who didn't get the memo showed up at school only to be taken away by police. The police have also visited the parents of students at the school, forcing them to send their kids to public schools. The wife of Matthew Su, one of the elders who had been taken, said that at 4 a.m. on Monday, two women from the Ministry of Education showed up at her apartment and told her she needed to send her two oldest children to the local public elementary school. She declined, saying, "You've told us, thank you, we will not go." If you want to arrest their parents, then arrest us. The officials said they would keep in touch and left, according to recent updates. Police detained Elder Lee, I won't try to pronounce his last name, and continued to hunt down members who had gone into hiding. Two other elders were released but remained under house arrest. A few hours before being found, Lee handwrote a letter to Early Rain describing the church's contingency plan. He noted that the church would never join the government-sanctioned three-self church, would not alter its statement of faith, and would, if possible, try to return to its building for worship rather than meet in small groups. He ended the letter, "Beloved brothers and sisters, I'm writing this letter in hiding. May you all be filled with the joy of the gospel of Christ. May you welcome, filled with hope, the even heavier cross and more difficult lives that lie ahead for you. Christ is Lord, grace is King, bear the cross, keep the faith." An urgent prayer letter went out from a sister, actually a daughter church. This was just a couple of days ago. This is from December 20th, in which that pastor, who is now under house arrest, explained that Pastor Wang Yi, the pastor of Early Rain, is in criminal detention on suspicion of, quote, inciting subversion of the state. Elder Lee, who I mentioned earlier, is under criminal detention on suspicion of internet provocation. Another deacon is under criminal detention on suspicion of illegal business operations. 47 brothers and sisters are being detained at the County Legal Learning Center, and two sisters were strip searched. Some have been out of contact for almost 200 hours. He says some have suffered violence, receiving scars and wounds on their bodies. Many are being monitored at home, and some have been deported back to their hometowns. Authorities have used landlords to force some brothers and sisters to relocate, and the total number of congregants directly subjected to illegal persecution is well over 100. The government has also seized the church's sanctuary and all other facilities, closed down the seminary, the college, and their Reformed Christian Academy. They broke into the author of the prayer letter, Joseph, into his home on the 9th, and also arrested him. He says that in jail, he preached the gospel to his captors. None of them would listen, he said. But the chief of police wanted to know more. So he says, I shared the gospel with him from 12 p.m. to the next morning at 8 a.m. He said it was the longest sermon he ever preached. So you will not fret if we go past 12 noon today, I trust. They forced me to sign a pledge and hand over the phone password, but I refused. Because I'm being guarded at home 24 hours a day, they then attempted a worship service, and the police broke in, took his phone, beat him, and tore up his clothes. He says as well, the external pressure didn't cause me any pain. What really hurt me was the lack of understanding from my brothers and sisters and family members. These are my beloved ones. He's talking about fellow church members. But they asked, why do you want trouble? Why can't we worship online? Why do you still go to church? In fact, we can choose these other options. But at this important moment, brothers and sisters lost their trust in me and could not support the decision of the church. In persecution, fear is real. I'm afraid of being arrested. But who knows but that you have come to the children of God for such a time as this. From Herod to the Romans to the missionary martyrs to the early Protestants to present-day martyrs of Islam and of Hindu populations and governments. In fact, in our service today are Jonathan and Maggie Iverson with their 5 daughters, here because they have been evicted from India for the crime of being involved in the proclamation of the gospel. So the question I would like to answer this morning is why? Why not? Why does the world not respond with indifference? Why this spectrum of responses from ostracism to denunciation to martyrdom? And let me suggest 4 reasons. Number 1, the world responds as it does. Jesus promising not peace, but a sword for his disciples. because of the claims of Christ. What are those claims of Christ? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Those are exclusive claims. They have never been popular. They're repeated by the apostles, Peter preaching, there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And the world has always responded with hostility to the exclusive claims of Christ. So in Roman times, the Roman government didn't mind if you worshiped Jesus, just so you worshiped Caesar as well. You had to participate in the cult of the emperor. If you didn't participate, your life was at risk. Christians refused to do it. Why? Because of the exclusive claims of Christ. Because he alone is the Son of God and God the Son. He alone is the Savior of the world, and so he alone is to be worshiped. And that is a message at which the world has always taken offense. It's taken offense, of course, today. Because of our context of doctrinal religious pluralism, if we can call it that, and moral pluralism and relativism, all religions are equal, all religions are saying the same thing. Whatever moral code that one chooses to live by or spiritual interests, whatever one may have, it's all the same. It's all relative. There's no absolute truth. There's no one religion that can make any confident truth claims. And here comes Christianity preaching a gospel that says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, complete with the definite articles. And the world takes offense. It's very offended at that. It was offended back in Roman times, and it's offended in our day. 11 of 12 of the apostles were martyred for their faith. Multiple church fathers were martyred. Polycarp, at the age of 86, was burned at the stake. Ignatius was thrown to the lions, literally. We use that as a joke line today. No, this actually happened. Thrown to the lions. Because of the exclusive claims of Christ, which they refused to renounce. Secondly, because of the unrivaled authority of Christ over his church. The apostles were ordered to cease preaching, Acts 5, verses 27 through 29, and they responded, we must obey God rather than men. In other words, we will not obey the requirements of the authorities. They then were beaten and released, and we're told in Acts 5:42, they did not cease preaching and teaching that the Christ is Jesus. And so, the Christian religion has always come into conflict with other sources of authority, particularly civil over against ecclesiastical. What the Christians refuse to cease confessing is that Jesus, not Caesar, is Lord. Calvin had his regular conflicts with the Genevan town council, which wanted to control the church. The Puritan-dominated parliament was in a wrestling match with the Stuart kings in England, leading to the English Civil War. The Covenanters in the 17th century in Scotland would not renounce the crown rights of King Jesus, as they said. Wang Yi, pastor of early reign, has released these statements. And I'm quoting, no government or social institutions have the power to manage or judge a person's conscience, faith, and religion. Worldly power is limited to managing and protecting a person's outer body, properties, and public goods and orders. In any definition, the Christian faith is not the affairs of any national government. No government agencies or its associates have the rights to interfere monitor or direct the church's doctrines, officers, or any gospel-related ministries. It cannot take away or limit the church's rights to preaching and sacraments. He goes further. I believe that this communist regime's persecution against the church is greatly wicked, unlawful action. As a pastor of a Christian church, I must denounce this wickedness openly and severely. Persecution against the Lord's church and against all Chinese people who believe in Jesus Christ is the most wicked and most horrendous evil of Chinese society. You can understand why some of his fellow pastors have called him the bravest man in all of China. Governments have always been threatened by the loyalty of Christians to Christ, leading to a violent response. And yet the declaration of the angels to the shepherds is this: for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The Lord of all. Thirdly, the gospel results in a negative response because of its unflattering contents and unreasonable demands. What does the gospel say to us? Well, it says that we're sinners. It says that our life and our behavior is offensive to God. It says that our motives and our aims are corrupt and they're unacceptable. It says that God does not accept us and never will on our own terms. It says that all of our efforts at pleasing him are flawed and self-seeking. It says that we are lost and helpless and hopeless and hostile and hateful sinners. In other words, the gospel message is a very unflattering one. It's insulting, it's belittling, and it's extreme. What does it demand? It demands that I acknowledge that the Bible is right about all of that. It demands that I repent of my sin. More than that, it demands that I repent of my righteousness, that any pretension that I think by my virtue and my good behavior that I could somehow satisfy the requirements of God. It requires that I confess that my righteousness is inadequate and that I surrender my whole life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And for most people, that's just way too serious. To assign to another an unrestricted role in my life, I have to protect my autonomy and my independence. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. And so, of course, there's a negative response, ranging again from ostracism to martyrdom, because it's so unflattering in what it says about us and so unreasonable in what it requires of us. And then fourthly, the gospel produces this response because of its non-negotiable moral demands. Non-negotiable moral demands. They bring about further interference, which is not welcome. And these moral demands, they have never been appreciated, not in the Greco-Roman world, which was pervasively perverse, characterized by modern American standard, twisted and grotesque, with characteristic, barbaric, and inhumane practices, represented perhaps best by the gladiatorial games where people, for pleasure and entertainment, watched wild animals rip other human beings to shreds, or watched human beings fight each other to the death. So what does the incarnation of Christ and his gospel announce? Well, Simeon, Luke 2:32, announces that Christ comes as a light for revelation to Gentiles. That's us. The gospel light, gospel purity, gospel truth, gospel distinctions between right and wrong. Zacharias, Luke 1:75, says that Christ comes that we might serve God in holiness and righteousness. Jesus brings with him a moral code that at that time was 1,500 years old, that was then deepened by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and broadened in its application, that such moral code is now 3,500 years old. In other words, it's 15 times older than the United States of America. And it requires honesty and moral purity and integrity and holiness. And so, it's offensive. It challenges lifestyles and habits. And so it brings about the most vehement denunciations as hate speech and is banned. So there's opposition to the arrival of Christ as a babe in a manger in this world. There is a spectrum of responses from ostracism to threats to persecution to martyrdom. But this should not surprise us, because Jesus said he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Not that division was his aim, but it's the effect. The effect of Jesus and his gospel is division. It's controversy and conflict, and carries with it the demand that we decide that we are either for him or we are against him. Do we believe or do we not? Elder Lee of the Early Rain Church said that they would stand firm, that public services would continue as long as there are followers not under arrest. He said, some house churches, that is, churches not registered by the government and approved by the government, some house churches have to sacrifice. We are willing to do it. There's no reason to think that Jesus doesn't require the same of us today. To confess unambiguously, without compromise, without dilution, without watering down, confess that Jesus is Lord of this church. That Jesus is Lord of my family. That Jesus is Lord of my personal life. And I will no longer live for myself, but I will live for him who came, who lived and died on my behalf, that I might have eternal life. As we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray for our Christian brothers and sisters who are suffering and frightened in China today. Give them favor, O Lord, in the eyes of the governing officials. Force the government to back down. Raise up American public officials to stand with them. And, O Lord, we pray for ourselves. That our faith would not be lukewarm, compromised, deluded. We pray, O Lord, that we would be doers of your word and not listeners only who deceive themselves. Raise up, O Lord, bold, courageous, outspoken disciples of Christ, and send them to the ends of the earth, and send them just across the street and around the corner. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing together a hymn that carries our gospel content, number 213, What Child Is This? Question It Asks and Answers.